When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, that day we're waiting for. When believers go to meet him in the air. When the saved of earth are gathered with our Lord forevermore. And the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll's called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. On that day when God has promised that the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 we'll be there.
Thank you very much, Leon. That was wonderful. So I have a couple announcements for you this morning. Riley Tabor and Joe, I said your last name correctly, right? Okay, thank you. I wanted to make sure. Although it's not going to be your last name very much longer. So Riley Tabor and Joe Costella invite you to their wedding ceremony here at the Study Center on Saturday, March 20th at 12 noon. So as always, make sure that you arrive early, you know, early enough that you can be seated before the ceremony starts. A few volunteers are still going to be needed for the rest, for the reset of the main meeting room after the wedding. So the reset's going to happen the 20th at 5 p.m. Please speak to Stephanie Franchi. She's going to be at the giveaway board at the end if you can help with that. All right? So we're going to sing one more song before our teacher Hannah Burke comes up, and it's going to be 83, More, Much More. Number 83. I got to get there too. There we go.
Ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. When I was a man of need, the Savior gave his life for me. Now from the bondage of sin, I am free and more, much more. More, much more. More, much more. Now from the bondage of sin, I am free and more. Grace, I can stand and increase and more, much more, more.
Morning. Thank you. Hi. It's nice to see all of you. It's really weird to not have a mask on. Oh, but it's great to see you guys. This morning, I want to talk about something that I've been thinking about a lot, and that's, you know, how do I know? If we think about the last 2 weeks and what's been taught here on Sunday, right, we've talked a lot about how important it is for us individually as members of the body of Christ to know that the Lord directs us, to walk out with confidence in the things that are ours to do, that we don't have to wait for one person to lead everything, but that we have the ability and the call individually to know what our Lord wants for us and to walk out. Last week, we looked at a lot in the Old Testament about believing and unbelief. You know, the children of Israel didn't enter into the promised land, right, because of unbelief. They didn't believe God's words. They believed other words. And it's so vital for us to know and be confident that what we're walking out on, whether it's in manifestations or if it's, you know, entering into the promised land or any other decision that we make, we want to know that what we're walking out on is indeed the will of God, right? And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of things that may help us have more confidence in that. I hope. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into God's word a little bit. Father, thank you so much for just the clarity of your word. Thank you for loving us the way you do, for speaking to us so abundantly clearly, for being persistent and faithful and kind and compassionate. And I pray this morning that we can open your word and see your heart for us and understand the height of the relationship and the understanding that you want us to have just a little bit more. I pray for those things today, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm very thankful to be up here. I'm thankful for the privilege of standing here, and it's a place that was, I don't know, a lot has gone into making it possible for me to stand up here and speak God's word to you guys, and I'm really thankful for the privilege of being able to do that and look at some of this stuff. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy 4:16. It's up there, too. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." This is a really great thing to consider when I'm trying to be sure of what I'm planting my feet in, right? There's some amazing teachings on the website about what the doctrine is. If you haven't listened to them recently or you're not totally sure what that means, I'm not going to teach all of that again. But, you know, one of the things that God tells us, how many times do we walk around, right? We've all been here or been in this life for at least a while, and we've seen people believe a variety of things. We've seen people, like the children of Israel, believe something other than God's word. We've seen and walked with men and women who have stood on truth plus a little bit. And I don't want to be one of those people. I want to know that the words that I'm believing and staking my life on are true words. And God tells us how to do that. So much of that is in this verse. I take heed to myself and to the doctrine. I have to know what the doctrine is. And again, if that's not something that's abundantly clear, you know, that you have right there at the tip of your tongue, take some time and work through some of those teachings on the website. They're worth it. And I have to take heed to myself regarding that. I need to think. I have to consider, what am I believing? What's in my heart? What is the doctrine? How does this line up? Not like this great, you know, I don't know. It's not all about self-examination, certainly. But it is about considering what I'm believing, considering what's in my heart. Go to 2 Timothy 3. And there's a couple verses in 2 Timothy 3 that we go to a lot, and I'm going to kind of pick up a running start into them because I think it helps in considering this topic as well. In verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is okay. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So part of what's going to be around us as we're endeavoring to live godly is persecution and people who are deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, what a beautiful assurance from God here to Timothy specifically, but I think there's a great application for us as well, right? There's going to be pressure. There's going to be things spoken and things moved that with the intent of deceiving us, and that's never going to change as we endeavor to live godly, right? That's part of what our lives are going to look like, but we can continue in the things that we know are according to doctrine. As I take heed to myself, as I consider myself and what this doctrine is, and I consider the things that I've been taught and stand in those things, there's going to be a safety in that. All scripture, you know, and again, what's that line? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and there's a profit there. This is what we want our lives to look like. We want to be those that are reproved and corrected and raised up as children in righteousness, that we're perfect, we're completely complete, truly furnished to the end of living a life of good works, right? This is what this is for. You know, I can't be sure that what I'm believing and staking my life on is true if I haven't considered the scriptures for myself. You know, I can hear and have heard amazing teachings in our church and in other churches I've visited, and not all of them have been God's word, but they all sounded good. Some of them didn't sound good. Many of them sounded good. You know, it rests on me as a hearer to consider, what does the word say? What is the doctrine regarding Christ? How do these things I'm hearing line up with that? And I consider what I believe. So that's one thing that helps me know that what I'm believing and what I'm walking out on really is what God wants. Turn to Psalm 119. In verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Some of these things, they're so simple, but they're so intrinsic. You know, they're so essential to us knowing that the path we walk on, the decisions we make, are in accordance with God's will. We never outgrow these things. You know, I taught children's fellowship for a whole lot of years, and this was one of those ones the kids would just, they would get. Because you could turn the lights out and turn a flashlight on and show them how to walk. For us, I mean, we all live in this world. We are all adults. We're around people who are making decisions and making wrong decisions all the time. You know, I speak to so many people in the world, and the biggest things that they agonize over are, am I making a right choice? Did I make a bad decision? Did I do this the right way or the wrong way? Is my life going to turn out? How I chose to raise my kids? Are they going to be successful adults? Or are they going to be in prison? Like, what's, you know, these are the things that people wrestle with, and this is something that we have been freed from. We don't have to have that deep wrestling in our souls. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. We can know where to walk. We can know that what we walk in is really what God wants. In little decisions and in big decisions. And yeah, we as Christians have more than just the scriptures. Just the scriptures. We have a spirit, and we'll get into that as we go further. But so much of it starts with knowing God's word as what God says it is. turn to Psalm 19. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11, and I'm going to read them in the ESV. So you can follow along in the King James. I just think it's a little clearer here. So in verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." You know, these are all things, well, except for fear, but they're all things regarding God's word, right? God's word is perfect. It's complete. There's nothing lacking. It revives the soul. You know, again, I think we can turn to a lot of things to revive our soul. But if we want a life that is fruitful, if we want to know that the decisions that we're making, the steps that we're taking, the words that we're speaking day in and day out are what God wants, that they're safe, it would be great to consider some of this. You know, when we need our souls to be revived, because man, we do sometimes. We live in a world that is full of pressure. Where do we turn? Do I let God's word do for me what he says it should? If I want wisdom, you know, we know from the New Testament that we can cry to God. We have all these other resources, but do we look at his word? Do we consider, you know, I feel simple many times. I feel foolish many times because I'm thinking about me and my thoughts and my feelings. And, you know, I can just come to God's word and let him teach me. That's what it's for. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, do things that are unjust and not right tear at your heart? They do mine. And God's word doesn't do that. It does the opposite. It rejoices our heart. It shows us things that are just and right and the way they're supposed to be. And there's such a wealth in that for me. If I listen. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, it'll teach us. It'll explain. It'll show. When you're in those places where you don't know what to do or why you're so upset or what's actually going on, God's word, it shows us. There are so many verses on this and they're amazing, and we could spend all morning just talking about this, but we're gonna keep going. You know, again, I think remembering that God's word is something that is valuable. It's right here. It's in my phone along with my email and news and my calendar and all these other things, but this is precious. It's more valuable than whatever you value most in life. You know, gold, honey, you know, that's great. I think for us, maybe there's other things that we would replace that with, but there's a worth here. And when I come to it on my app, bleary-eyed in the morning with a puppy scrambling around my feet, barely drinking coffee, I can come to it the way God says, as what he says it is. Something of immense worth that if I take heed to it the way he exhorts me to, will transform my life, will give me surety in what I walk, will keep me safe. I won't be thrown about with every wind of doctrine. You know, I won't stumble the way many do who love God but have forgotten the importance of keeping his word. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Go to Philippians 4. You know, I think the other thing with this that, you know, in wanting to be to not be in error, right? To be sure that what I'm believing, what I'm walking out in is really what God wants. I think that there's a great temptation, at least for me sometimes, to focus on all the things that are wrong. You know, I see somebody make a decision that leads their life to a terrible place, and so I think a lot about how did they go wrong? This person maybe that I loved and stood with and fought for others with, all of a sudden their life is in destruction. You know, in little ways or big, and it's so easy to just be very concerned about how they got there. And it's so, again, God is just so wise with this because I don't need to be concerned with where they fell short. Or for me, when I make, you know, when I make poor decisions or when I walk off of what really God's will in a situation is, I can be really, really concerned with the error. And, you know, understanding how people are being deceived so I don't get deceived with them. And I love what God asks us to do. In verse 8 of Philippians 4, I love this verse. It's very helpful for me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I don't have to study all the ways that I go wrong or others go wrong. I study what's good and true, what's pure and lovely, the things that are right. That's going to keep me safe, not knowing all the details of everything else. This is where there's fruit and there's profit and there's safety for my life. Go to Jeremiah 23. My original notes had a whole lot of prophets in them because I love the Old Testament prophets, and it would have taken a lot longer than we have this morning. So there's just a few snippets now. But in Jeremiah 28, and I think a lot of it is because you see with these men who they so valued and reverenced God's words. That's a heart that I want. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. Okay, so what's going on in Jeremiah 23 is there's a whole lot of people saying they're speaking for God, and they're not, and God is not happy about it at all. And so there's a lot going on around that. If you haven't read this chapter, read it. I would recommend, unless you're really familiar with the King James, that maybe you read it in a couple other versions as well, because it just simplifies some of the language a little bit. Verse 28 in the King James says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Another version of that says, "Let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between straw and grain." That takes some liberties with translation, but that's the sense of it, right? That I don't have to be worried about shutting the mouths of people who are lying. If I know God's word, it's not like man's word. It is living, it is powerful, there is life there, and I want to be one who hears it, who's sensitive to that, who's not dulled to that. And I can be, because his word, you know, like it says in the next verse here in verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You know, I don't have to defend God's word. I don't have to, you know, do anything other than just listen to it, love it, hear it. And, you know, the more that I know my Father, the more that I know his voice, the more that I know when something isn't it. I can be concerned and intimately acquainted with the things that are true and good and pure and just, with the genuine words of God. And then if they want to tell a dream, tell a dream. It's not God's word. It's not. It doesn't even touch God's word. You know, that's where there's confidence in these things, right? If I'm busy filling my mind with a whole lot of other things with a little bit of the word mixed in, if I'm busy filling my heart and studying, you know, not taking heed to myself and to the doctrine, but taking heed to myself and whatever else, it's easy to maybe get confused with that. You know, if I'm not considering what God's word says and is to me, you know, or taking the time to go back when I hear a teaching and, you know, or somebody says something and look, is that what God says? Is that the way my Father's voice sounds? You know, that's where I maybe can get dissuaded from what's true. But if I just take the time to look at what he says, it's powerful and clear, and it will keep me safe. It will light my path up. You know, he'll show me how to walk and how to make decisions, and when something isn't right, it will be apparent. So there's a great comfort in that. You know, I think beyond even the Old Testament, we have more, right? We have Holy Spirit. We have a new life. We have a lot of things. God talks in the New Testament a lot about how he'll work in us. I was reading, after last week, I was reading back a whole lot about Moses and the children of Israel. And, you know, at one point, Moses is like, I wish everybody had spirit and could just do this. Like, I'm not scared about giving it to a couple people to help me. I want everybody to have it. And, you know, that's what we have. Go to John 16. And as we read this, I think a lot of us are familiar with the idea that in Greek, pronouns, the masculine pronoun and the neuter pronoun were the same. So he and it are kind of interchangeable. In this section, I think he referring to the Spirit really should be it, because the Spirit it's talking about is the one that God gives, not God, not a name for God himself. So, you know, as we're reading, consider that. And I'm going to probably read it instead of he. So in verse 13 of John 16, it says, "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak. And it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me," speaking of Christ, "for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that it shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." You know, this Spirit that we've been given, here Jesus Christ is telling his apostles, the 12, right, he's going to leave, and this Spirit that's coming is going to guide them into all truth, that it's going to speak the things of God to them. You know, in this section, if you want a great section to read about this, like, John 14 through 17 is awesome. If you haven't looked at it recently, considering what the Spirit is supposed to be for and what it can do. What's the, you know, what was the vision behind this? What was the goal of this? That, you know, it would bring God's word into remembrance, that it would help them know the things of God. And this is the Spirit that we have as well, that will guide us into all truth. You know, that's wonderful. Go to Acts 2. So Acts is where people first get the Spirit, in Acts 2. And there's some awesome things that we can learn about this here. So in verse 14, so a bunch of people got the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and everybody's like, what's going on? And then Peter responds. In verse 14 it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, this is what's coming. This is the spirit here. It's there so that everybody can do what the prophets in the Old Testament did. Speak forth for God, that, you know, have that intimate understanding of his will for their lives, or for people around them even, that this communication from God that was once between men like Moses or Jeremiah, and then they spoke to God's people, it's now something for all of us. That's God's, you know, plan, his vision with this, even beyond us having God's word, that we have his spirit in us that can teach us what's true, that can give us words to speak forth for God in situations where we know nothing, that can show us what God sees. And we'll keep going a little bit. In verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then down in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know, this Spirit is a part of what we get when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, when we believe that God raised him from the dead, this is what we get, each who believe. You know, talking about the body of Christ and the fact that God will work in each of us, and we should expect that. We have what we need to do that, to have him work in us, to direct. This is part of what he wanted, that all of his people would have this connection with him. And, you know, we're going to keep looking at kind of what that standard is, because it's amazing. Go to Hebrews 8. In verse 8, it says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." We looked at some of that, right? How they didn't regard God's covenant, his promises, and his agreement with them. And God did not give up. He continued to work something greater "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You know, that knowing the Lord isn't just like, he's Lord. It's gnosko. It's an experience, like we've experienced that. God wanted all of his people to be a part of this new covenant with his Spirit living in their hearts, teaching us his word, that each could know how to walk, what's right, what are his words, that it was a covenant that couldn't be broken by them ignoring it or walking away, but that it was a covenant that was written in hearts with this Spirit. I think that we know this stuff, but it's so easy practically to not believe it. You know, when it's time to manifest, do I let the Spirit work in me? Do I let my Lord be the one who prompts that? Do I know what that is, or is it just my feelings? You know, I think that there's so much space for all of us to grow in knowing that the purpose of the Spirit in us is to keep that straight path. I can know. When I walk into a room, I can know something's wrong. Somebody needs something. And I can have words to speak. Because I value God's word, I know his voice, I know his truth, and because I have something in me that speaks to that. I have just been amazed as I've gone to God in prayer to grow in these things. The assurance and the confidence in the little things and in the big because of his Spirit at work. And I look at what he wants it to be, and man, can you imagine sitting in a room and looking around, and this is what I see in every face, in every life. This kind of confidence. This standard is so beautiful. What God wants for us is so much bigger than his Spirit being an assurance of our hope. It is those things. His Spirit enabling us to speak in tongues, it is that. But it's so much greater and so rich and deep and can give me an unshakable confidence. You know, I think that sometimes I fear anyway, how do I know that what I'm thinking is the Spirit and not my feelings or my traditions or anything else? There's a lot of things in his words that speak to that too, and I can't go through all of them. I had so many notes, but there's a couple things I want to look at with this a little bit today that I think will help. And I've got some things you can look at too if it's something that you want to maybe see a little bit more of. So let's go to Ezekiel 36. And I got a little bit ahead of myself. This is a little bit more about what really God wants with this for his people. In verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." How different is that from what we saw last week with the children of Israel? So different, night and day. This is what God wanted. This is what he accomplished in Christ. This is what we can live out daily. go to Philippians 2. A little more New Testament of the same basic truth, though, right? Philippians 2 in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, we are saved. That can be something that shows up outside, on the outside in our lives too, the fullness of that salvation. Because God is working in us, each individually, to will and to do of his good pleasure, to want to do what he wants and to do it. So, you know, why don't we see this all the time in our lives and in other people's? I'm really just going to look at one basic thing here with it that, yeah, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." So we can. We can quench it, right? We don't want to do that. And I've read this for years, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. I still don't know if I know totally what it means, but I see some things in God's word that we're going to look at that are definitely quenching the Spirit, and things that I want to avoid. Go to Isaiah 29. And in verse 13 of Isaiah 29, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" You know, we are not the creator. We are created. There is a God who is above me, who has ways that he wants me to live. When I forget that, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, right? And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Let's keep looking at this a little bit. Go to Zechariah 7. It's easier if you go to Matthew and go backwards. Okay, Zechariah 7, verse 8. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. I'm going to read verse 12 in another version. And the ESV says, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. I can harden my heart to the Spirit of God coming from other people. I can certainly do the same in myself. I can refuse and reject God's words and instead do what the children of Israel did and believe the words of men. In the same way that that deceives me when it comes to my understanding of the scripture, that's quenching what's in me, because the Spirit is supposed to lead me into truth. You know, when I walk, you know, in contrary to that, when I harden my heart to God's word, that hardens, that's the Spirit too, right? If the purpose of it is to guide me into truth, to bring those words to mind, and I set my feet and determine my way, that's going to quench what that can do. Let's look at Proverbs 9. I don't want a diamond hard heart. I want a heart that's soft and that yields to the word that God can work in to will and to do of his good pleasure, that doesn't quench the Spirit he's given. I want to know the right way to walk and live in this life. And I love this verse because, again, these are real, vital things. They're scary, you know, but the answers are so simple. In verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, Isaiah 29, they went where they did because they didn't fear the Lord. They elevated what men said, what the world said, what their heart said, to the level of God. That's, you know, me thinking that my own thoughts or ways are good enough. That's a sure way to limit what his Spirit can do in me, for sure. I don't want to be that one. But how easy is it to change that? You know, remember who made you. You didn't make yourself. I didn't make myself. You know, the clay doesn't get to say to the potter, I'm cool, I don't need you. I'm good. I know what clay's supposed to do. He's like, no, I made you. You know, that's the examples he gives in his word with these things are just so simple. And what transforms us as we believe his word, they're simple truths. You know, they're not complicated. They're not hard. I just have to take heed to myself and to the doctrine, right? And, you know, there are so many other things in God's word in addition to this that can help us as we strive to grow in our confidence with his word, in our confidence with the Spirit. Like I said earlier, John 14 through 17 is phenomenal. You know, look at it and consider that section in light of what the Spirit is for, what this new covenant is, what was Jesus Christ telling them about what was going to come. The example of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, how did he work with God, and how did God work with him? You know, there's so much in that for me, because I've been given, you know, completeness in Christ, that relationship that Christ had with God. As he and God were one, so are we, right? So there's so much I can learn from that. Elijah in the Old Testament, you know, I love looking at him and some of the things that happen. I love when he learns that God was in a still small voice, you know, the importance of being quiet and stilling all the other noise, because God's not a rock show, You know, how he works in me isn't always going to cut through everything else if I fill my mind and heart with so many other things. How he worked with Samuel when Samuel was a child in the Old Testament learning to be a prophet. You know, he's persistent. Just because you miss something he's trying to show you doesn't mean he's going to give up on you. There are so many examples in his word with Gideon, with Samuel, with David, you know, with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, with so many of how he persists in speaking God's his words to his people. I mean, look at how he is with Israel in the whole Old Testament. He doesn't just say once. He does it again and again and again and again. If this is something that I want to grow in, he's not going to make it hard for me. He's persistent. And I can see the examples of that and then have confidence that he'll be like that with me too. You know, look at the believers in Acts. Look at the clarity they had. When God showed them things, you know, it doesn't always say there was a vision or a voice from heaven, but what confidence was there in how they walked out. You know, when God did show them or speak to them directly, and it wasn't just his spirit calling things into remembrance or showing them things, there's no confusion. There's nothing muddled. When it's the spirit at work in them, and we don't necessarily know that God himself spoke, they walked out still with such confidence. There's some great teachings on that on our website as well, on what revelation is and how it works. Because we shouldn't settle for muddied. That's not how he works. And the better we get at letting him be clear, the more confidence we can have that what we're walking out on is, you know, his will, is what he's working. I think remembering the stuff we looked at in Jeremiah when it comes to the spirit as well, not only are God's words not like chaff, they're the grain, they're like fire. You know, it's not, anything else is a pale imitation. His spirit at work in me is the same way. I can know when it's my feelings and when it's real because it's his word. It's God. It's not like anything else. I can grow more sensitive to that, and his word will teach me so much about those things if I seek it. You know, he wants to work in us. He wants us to all know his word in our hearts and souls, to walk out speaking it boldly, operating the spirit he's given, confident in what his will is, and able to share that with others too. So I'm going to close with two different verses. The first one is this one. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both or save both yourself and those who hear you. And then turn to Proverbs 3. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, this is going to be what enables his word to remain living in our hearts and what enables us to be confident walking out in the things he guides us into by his spirit. That we cultivate lives of fear and reverence to him, hearts that trust him wholly and don't lean on our own understanding. That we put those things aside, and when we see those areas where I'm hardening my heart to his word, that I don't let that continue, but that I let his word be like a sword that cuts through that and gives me a new heart the way he wanted, like in Ezekiel, right? That's something he's given in Christ. It's something that can be a reality for us every day. Soft hearts to God, hearts of fear and reverence, hearts that know his word and that are letting him work in us in that spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure and not our own. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for what a beautiful thing it is that you've made us your children, that you've called us to such a great calling, and that you've, I don't know, God, I would have been happy to just be one who followed a Moses or a Jeremiah, but you've made us all able to have that kind of relationship with you, to hear from you directly, to understand your word, and to stake our lives on something that we have proven to be true. Thank you for wanting a relationship with us like that. It's miraculous and wonderful and such a privilege. And I thank you for those things in Christ's name. Amen.